All right, it's time to get started tonight. It's 5:30. Good to see everybody here this evening, and hopefully we'll have some more coming here directly. But we're glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight, and good to have Krista here with us. This is Christian's girlfriend, Krista Darby, and we're glad to have her with us tonight. And appreciate all of you being here. And let's go ahead and start the service with Brother Tim coming to lead us in a song.
All right, remember what I said this morning. I've picked out the first song, but here are the rules. If you want to pick out one of your favorites, the first thing you have to do is give us a testimony, brief testimony. Doesn't have to be long. We don't want to cut into the preaching time. And the second rule is think about what you say before you say it. We did this at our home church in Virginia, and a guy stood up and said, page number so-and-so, and he said, this is my favorite song that Elvis did. So, well, we don't want any Elvis songs tonight, if we can help it, but 311, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Let's stand and sing, and then we'll get a few favorites from you. Testimonies, and then we'll start singing.
Pastor. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. What a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord on this Sunday night, the first Sunday night of 2020. And we're grateful, Father, that you allowed us to be here. Thank you for health and strength and the good mind to come. And God, we thank you for everybody that's made their way out tonight. Good to have Krista here with us as well. And God, we hope maybe some more are on their way, and we hope they'll get here soon. God, we want to worship you tonight. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the love and support of your people. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that Brother Mars got saved. What a 81 years young. And he gave his heart to Jesus this morning. He's not able to drive at night, so we understand that. But I told him we'd be glad to pick him up sometime if he wanted to come. And I hope that'll be the case. We appreciate so much God still being in the saving business. There's somebody here tonight without Jesus. Save them for Jesus' sake through repentance and faith. God, we love you and thank you for all you do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, you can be seated so you can hear the testimonies. We'll remain seated for a few songs and then we'll stand again in just a minute. Who will be first with a testimony? And just jump up real quick. Oh, wow. Practice for this today. Okay. Well, tell us your page number first in your okay, well, go ahead. Tell us the song. Steve can look it up. Jesus is coming soon. Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Good. Right? Good. Jesus is coming soon isn't in our hymnal. I think a lot of you know it. Can we sing the first verse? Steve, Troublesome Times Are Here. Do you know that? That's it. All right, let's sing it if you know it.
Troublesome Times Are Here.
Testimony. Somebody pop up quick. Ellie? Page 71, okay? Give us your testimony. Okay, Good. Thank you. God is so good. We'll sing all four verses of this one.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He's coming soon.
Next person, Arthur, what song? 157. All right, let's sing the first and last.
I hear the Savior say,
John, what's your page number? Say it again. 529. If I don't know it, you got to lead it. Okay.
Amen.
All right. So good word of testimony there. Well, let's stand and do this one. How firm a foundation. Let's do the second, and then we'll do the last. These are great words. The second together.
Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed.
Here in just a second, but I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's have the ushers come on. We'll take care of the offering. And just a couple of announcements real quickly. Number one, don't forget, if you have not turned in your pledge cards for Faith Promise, and I believe we've got several people that either haven't done that or you're not. And I wish you would. I'm telling you, God will bless you if you'll participate in Faith Promise to be a blessing. And that's how we support our missions. And we need you to pledge that money. I hope you will. and just drop the card in the plate if you haven't done it already. Then also don't forget about Wednesday night. We're having our regular prayer meeting service at 7 o'clock. We'll be right here. And then next Sunday, of course, and then next Monday, a week from tomorrow, is the Low Country Fellowship. And so we want everybody to be here. I hope you can take the time off maybe and come and be in both the afternoon and the evening service. You'll enjoy it. It's always a great time. A lot of folks from different churches come, and we gather here. We have service in the afternoon. We break for supper, and then we come back at 7 o'clock for the evening service. So I hope you'll come and be part of it, and I appreciate that very much. We need the choir here that night, all the choir. I'd like to see the choir full. We'll be certainly between now and then making sure to contact any choir members that are not here to make sure they're aware of it, and so that we can have a good choir on next Monday night, okay? All right. I think that's everything. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the offering. Good to have Brother Joaquin back from Oregon. He got back in this morning kind of earlier, later than by church time, and so he had to sleep off that jet lag, I guess. And so he's here tonight. We're glad to see him here. He did tell me that Sabina is doing very well and that it's very possible she may be coming home in February if everything works out. They're working out some insurance details and all that red tape that you have to do. And so anyway, hopefully that'll get done. We'd like to sure love to have Sabina back here with us. She's been gone over a year, right? It hasn't been a year. Seems like it's been a year. For her husband here, it certainly seems like it's been more than a year. I know he'll be glad to. The dogs will be glad to have her back, so everybody's going to be happy to have her back. But anyway, Brother Joaquin, you pray for the offering, would you? Amen.
Find out who the special music was tonight. I thought we were going to have to call on Aaron or somebody here at the last second. All right, let's have another testimony, and you can remain seated for the song. Somebody else with a testimony. Come on. It's 341. Good song, okay? Okay. All right, 341. We'll sing the first and last. Sing out now.
I've heard an old story, how a Savior came.
Two more, quickly. Who wants to be next? Okay, 93. Okay, I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy." Okay, 93.
I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright.
the second verse. It's hard to get some of these words in, but it sounds like you kind of caught up with it on the chorus. On the second,
as I enter the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They showed me around heaven. The seats were too numerous to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clasped my hands and sang, glory, glory to the Son of God.
All right. Going to get you back. No, that's a great song. Sang that at the other church, and Inez's aunt, Betty, always asked me to sing that song, so I'm familiar with it. Anybody else? Testimony? We got. Go ahead, say it again. Page number is 106, just a couple pages over. What's your testimony? Okay, continue giving out tracts. Let's just do the first verse of these next couple. All right, sing out.
Throughout the lifeline of Christ.
Number 55. Okay.
Amen.
All right. Good. Good testimony. Let's sing the first verse and then sing. I saw a stand, I think, with Susan. What page number you got? 75, a few pages over. Wow, good. Let's stand and we'll do the first and last of this one, and we'll have our special. Tonight, you can be seated. Brother John has a special before message tonight. So, Brother John, you come ahead. Can you put it in the next one down from that last one so we can read? Let's sing that last verse. Let's stand. And Lord, haste today. Let's sing it together. And Lord, haste today. Sing it out.
When the faith found me. The trumpet resounds.
seated. Get your Bibles out and listen now to the pastor.
Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate that. Well, I'm going to read a couple of lines of a song. I was going to get up and testify, but Tim got somebody else in front of me. That's all right. You don't have to. Most of you know that song. Farther Along, we'll know all about it. What great verses in that song. Tempted and tried, are oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? I can just see Asaph, David's song leader. Remember when he said something similar to that? Faithful till death, our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Boils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful heat. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. He'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all and by. It won't be too many days go by before next Sunday that somebody here is going to think, by me, by them, by us. I love that song. Farther along, we'll know. Someday, you know, the Bible said, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. And so we'll have the understanding and we'll be in that sweet by and by. But as I've said before, until then, we have to live for Jesus in the nasty now and now. Amen? I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is right before the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Most of us are aware of the premise of the book of Nehemiah. It is Israel being allowed to leave Babylon, or Medes and the Persians, to build the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was the architect. He was the general contractor. Ezra, the book of Ezra is also in Scripture. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah, and he was a scribe. He was the one that wrote down. He was the Old Testament copier. They have copy machines back then. So Ezra, the scribe, someone who wrote the Word of God, copied God's Word. The Bible said, in fact, that Ezra was a ready scribe, meaning that he was prepared. Later on, scribes got to be too big for their britches. They thought they were big-shot religious leaders, and that's why in the New Testament, Jesus said, woe unto ye scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. But Ezra was a godly man. In fact, the book of Ezra is named after him. And the story is similar there. But we look in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to read many verses, so I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight. You can be seated. Nehemiah chapter 4, page 544, if you have a Scofield Bible. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Now, you know the premise. Nehemiah has been sent by Artaxerxes Ahasuerus to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, been given permission. Not only that, but has been given letters as he traveled through the provinces of Babylon to Israel and to Jerusalem, left alone. They couldn't be rearrested like they've escaped or, you know, like escaped convicts, but they would be left alone. And the letter also said, and whatever they want while they're passing through your province, you give it to them. Whether it's money or whether it's lumber or whatever it might be, workmen, stonemasons, you name it, whatever they need, you let them have it. But now we find ourselves, chapter 4, Nehemiah has got the people together and said, let's get busy. Now, they didn't hire this out. They did the work themselves. They got the people together. What it says in verse 1, but it came to pass, and Sanballat, that's one of the enemies of Israel, Sanballat and Tobiah, who tried every way they could to stop the rebuilding of the wall. Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth or angry and took great indignation and mocked you. Something I've noticed in people more often, more so now than maybe when I was younger, and that is, ever notice when people don't have a good argument to get personal? Ever notice that? I mean, think about our politics today. I mean, if you can't beat them, beat them up. That's about what it is. And that's not a new thing. You know, Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. And so it's happening back here as well. He said that he was wroth. He couldn't stop it. So he started mocking the Jews. He started making fun and picking at them and trying to destroy them with words. Verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? They make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now he's attacking their ability, workmanship. Oh, they'll build a wall, a little fox will walk across, and the whole thing will fall down. Verse 4, hear, O our God. Here's Nehemiah's answer. Notice, he's not talking to them, he's talking to God. Nehemiah, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. All the wall was joined together under the half thereof. The people had a mind to work. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come up and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now, I'm going to stop reading right there. I was going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to touch on some other verses as we go along. And I want to preach just a moment on this thought, biblical truths that every builder should know. Now, we have experienced the man-made rules that you have to know to build something. And it seems like the more you want to build something for good, the more opposition there is. It may not be direct opposition, but indirect through laws and rules and red tape. You know, I noticed something. It took us almost, from the time we really started, it took almost 3 years to build this place. But if we were a Kentucky Fried Chicken, we'd be up in 3 months. Mm-hmm. Come on now. If we were a bank or 7-Eleven, no problem. And I know the reason is manyfold, and I'm not going to get it all, but one of the main reasons is because they pay taxes, and we don't. And some other, and I'm sure there are other reasons, and I'll not get into all of those. We certainly discovered some. While I learned a great many lessons in building this place. I'm not even a builder. I think I've learned enough that I can certainly understand the headaches and the heartaches come from someone who's trying to build something for good, the opposition that followed. Israel was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. They were stopping. The Bible says the breaches, meaning they were fixing holes in the wall. He went on later to first raise, R-A-Z-E, not raise like R-A-I-S-E, but raise meaning tear down. All of the, you know, there was so much in there that was unusable that they first had to tear it down in order to build it back up. And they began to build homes against the walls. And of course, their building was different in those days. They built many homes against the wall so that if there was an attack, the home was close enough that things coming over the wall could not possibly affect where they lived. Now, there were homes and buildings all through the city. The walls were certainly big enough. And by the way, Jerusalem's walls were certainly capable of defending that city. However, Israel turned against God, just like he did at Jericho. Didn't do it quite the same way, but he brought destruction on the place called Jerusalem, his place, his city. He told David, he said, that's going to be my name will be there. But it was destroyed by the Babylonians and later the Romans and has not been rebuilt completely yet. But trust me, it's going to be. But here we find that they're building the walls. And guess what? Doesn't take long before they begin to face opposition, begin to face discouragement. But here's the key. Didn't quit. Here we are in a new year. It's time to do some building. Time to build this church and build this work. And I want to look at some things about, by way of introduction, why we build walls. Now, certainly we do not build walls to protect our town. Columbia doesn't have a wall around it. Let's take our building here. There's a reason that this is built in the way it is. It's not open-ended. You know, it's not a pole barn. It's not a cover. What do you call those picnic shelters? We built it this way for a reason. And other walls, just like Jerusalem, for example, number one, walls are built to separate us from outside influence. If all of a sudden a big storm came along, we wouldn't have to scatter through our vehicles. We'd be better staying in here. This place was built to protect us from the outside weather. Whether it's cold or hot, we have means by which to heat and cool. So basically, if we had to stay here, we could survive here. We built this church for that reason. And your home, I mean, every building, very, Every building is built with that same idea in mind. Obvious. But the wall's not only built to separate us from outside influence, but it's built to surround us for our safety. And again, same concept. He built the wall of Jerusalem to keep the enemy out. We build this church, again, not an open, it's not a tent, not a shelter. We build it and we put doors on it. And the doors are there for a reason, to let people in and, if we have to, keep people out. Right? Now you say, well, we're a church, we shouldn't do that. These days we might better. For no, who walk in the door and decide to shoot up the place. I'm telling you right now, they don't know, they'll bite off more than they chew if they come in here. I'm telling you right now. I mean, thank God for that that older gentleman who was a member of that church in Texas that stopped that fella from killing people. I tell you, if one breaks in here, I doubt if he even get the gun cocked. He'll be laid down on, man. Amen. I say, and you know what they said? They said, you know, wasn't it a good thing that he was armed? That's what we've been, what do you think the Second Amendment was written for? Whole idea is for our protection. And thirdly, walls are built to solidify our standing as a family. Now think about the wall in Jerusalem. As I said, the wall is built and then homes were built butted to the wall. Not only for the protection of the wall, but so that the family could be together. I like the thoughts about it being family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We built this place for an opportunity to solidify ourselves, to learn and to grow in grace, and to prove to one another and to show one another that yes, when times are hard, we're for one another. That's why Nehemiah wanted to rebuild Jerusalem. He wanted to bring back the former glory of the place where God said His name would be. You look in Scripture, Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. That's Calvary. Mount Hermon, that's Calvary. I mean, there are places in Scripture that you might rename it, but still have the same characteristics. So I want to look at this wall for just a moment there, or what they're doing, and I want to give you some biblical truths that every wall builder should be aware of. First of all, look in the text, and I want to say, number one, when you're building something for God, you're building this wall for Christ, you don't have to look for trouble. It knows where you are. But Nehemiah set out to build the wall. He didn't send out flyers that said, hey, we're rebuilding Jerusalem, and if you don't like it, come talk to us. He didn't do that. He didn't send out a letter that said, we're rebuilding the temple, and if you hate God, why, come on and fight with us. We're ready for you. That was the furthest thing from his mind. But listen, his goal was to get people together to rebuild the wall and go back to Jerusalem and bring it back to its former glory. And by the way, as soon as word, listen, boy, even though these folks were the enemies of Nehemiah, they must have been Baptists. Because as soon as the word got out that something good was going on, instantly there was opposition. The more we do for Christ, the more we can be assured that trouble will find us. It could be from the outside. It could be, has been, the inside. I hope and pray that's not the situation as it stands now. But you never know. Amazing. The Bible said that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Well, you'll fall for it. And boy, he gets his foot in the door. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now certainly that means being outside of this place or outside the confines of the wall of your life or your home or your family or your church. But it happens inside as well. I mean, we all know, and there's no reason to rehash old things, but I mean, we all know that if we're trying to do something, I said this the very first, some of you folks that were with me the first Sunday I was here in 2003. You all remember me saying this? If we start doing something for God, there'll be a target on the roof of our building. Remember me saying that? And I'll tell you, it took a while, it took several years, but all of a sudden, here came the bombs. Don't think for a minute that we're out in the country. You know, we're out here away from everything. Don't think for a minute the devil can't find us. He knows exactly where we are. And he's got his troops. In the beginning, Tobiah and Sanballat together themselves tried to discourage the building. But what did we just read? After they found out they could not rattle Nehemiah, they went out and got their hordes, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and all that crowd to fight against Israel. So we know that this trouble certainly can come from without. As we read in verses 1 through 3, he began to mock They began to mock in the form of mockery. You know what mockery is? It's teasing. But it is. It's blatantly trying to discourage through words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Benjamin Franklin didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He's a smart man, but he missed that one. In fact, I'm telling you now, words can hurt worse, I think. Because number one, they don't leave a mark on the outside. But boy, do they do damage on the inside. The Bible says that Tobiah or Sanballat began to mock the Jews and question what they were doing and to question why they were doing it. Then Tobiah jumps in with his little dig. Let them build it. It ain't no good. As soon as the fox rubs across, the whole thing's going to collapse. I mean, just, you ever been around somebody who just knows how to push the right buttons? No, that's right. And I'm not even talking about in the family. I'm talking about outside the family. This family always knows which button to push. They've been doing it for many years. Say amen right there. So we know that this trouble that knows where to find us will come from without, in the form of mockery, in the form of intimidation. Look at verse 7. When Sanballat, I mentioned a moment ago, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, they heard that it was being built, they got angry, and conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. You know, sometimes Satan will slip one person in, but I like to call it what Jude calls creeps. Maybe y'all remember I preached a message on beware, watch out for the creeps. You say, well, that's not a very nice thing. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. The Bible said if you're not careful, that the devil's crowd will creep in. Now, if I'm creeping, you know what that makes me? A creep. I'm thankful I didn't creep in this place. I walked in on both feet, and so did you. But you know, we've had people creep in here. Watch out for them. Sanballat and Tobiah said, well, we can't do it singularly, so let's get a whole bunch of people together and blow it up. Sometimes it works, you know. I've seen churches ruined by one family. Starts with a wife or a husband who start talking, and they don't seem to get anywhere, so they start bringing family in. A preacher right now in Tennessee who built a church from scratch, and he won. Listen, this is a true story. If I told you his name, some of you know who it was. He built his church by winning his family to Jesus. Within a few years, of the 200 members in that church, 130 of them were family. But they all walked forward. They all made professions of faith. I mean, at one time, that church was flourishing. And then one family member got mad. Man, it blew that church to smithereens. It broke that family apart. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to win our families to God and get them in church. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that we need to beware. Watch out. Hey, don't you be the family member that starts the ball rolling. You with me tonight? Now, there's nothing happening, nothing going on. My knowledge, no creeps in here, so don't panic. There are, I don't know it. God's been very good to separate the chaff from the wheat. And I'm glad he does that. And I trust him to do that. Nehemiah, when he found out that there was an attack going on, he didn't get up and try to back at them. He didn't get nasty with them and talk, you know, tease them. He said, I'm going to go to God with this. Always the best thing to do. But it can come from without in mockery and intimidation. I've had some of my own family mock what I do. And I should have been something else other than a preacher. I'm glad I chose to be a preacher. God chose me. I wouldn't want to do anything else because I'm thankful that God, I mean, why I did, I don't know, but I'm grateful that God chose me. Notice there's also problems not only from without, but from within. Look at verse 10. After all of this fussing and fighting and sort of, you know, the mockery and the intimidation and the picking. Look at verse 10. And Judah, yeah. You know who Judah is? Judah's part of the tribes of Israel. Till now, it was the outside forces. And Balad and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. But now, guess what? Somebody on the inside has gotten their feelings hurt somehow. And Judah said, strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. That whole, if you could see a picture of Jerusalem today, it is a massive place. Imagine that whole thing torn down to the ground and burned. When they got there, that's what they were facing. And they began to work, and they started just a little here and a little. I mean, they just got busy. And Judah stands up and says, you know, this is almost more than we can do. And look, there's so much junk. There's so much garbage. There's so much destruction. There's no way we can get this done. What it says, verse 11, and our adversary said, you see, be careful who you listen to. Because somehow Sanballat and Tobiah and others got the ear the Jews that were in the tribe of Judah. Remember, Judah's the tribe that Jesus comes out of. And so it says, our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now remember, Nehemiah's got a letter from the king of the Medes and the Persians. We get to do this and you can't bother us. You know what that is? You know what I consider that? A promise from God. And has God ever broken? Brother Steve talked about the two times that Jesus, there was a storm this morning in Sunday school. Both times Jesus was there and both times the disciples got out of it unscratched. In fact, not only that, but they saw him do great miracles in the meantime. I'm telling you, folks, we've got a work to do. We've got a wall to build. The building is built, but we got to start working on the guts. Like old Dabo Sweeney said, I hate to brag on Clemson, but I'm going to. Boy, when they went to their first championship game, they said, Coach, what's your advice to your team? He said, BYOG, bring your own guts. Boy, he's a real cheerleading dude, man. I kind of like him myself. I don't care much for the team, but I like him pretty good. They beat Ohio State. Hallelujah. I pull for Communist China over Ohio State. Amen right there. You'll notice it came first in the form of deception. What they were being told was not what was really happening. Hello. You ever known someone in the church to tell stuff that's not true? Thank goodness that never happens here. But like I said, be careful what counselors you listen to. And in verse 12, notice, it came in the form of discouragement. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, said unto us 10 times. When you hear someone, listen, if you hear somebody within this family, this church, this work, try to tell you something bad over and over and over and over. He said they heard it 10 times. Look what it says. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Just kept hearing it. They just kept being blasted, nagged into believing that there was danger in what they were doing. And remember, Nehemiah's got the promise not only from the king, what most of the folks of Israel didn't realize, in that in his hand he held the promise of God. Because God's the one that worked in the heart of the king of the Medes and Persians to let them go do this. So you don't have to look for trouble. It knows where to find you. Notice the second truth that we need to know as wall builders, and that is, best defense is a good offense. Is that right, Ralphie? That's what they teach you in the Army, don't they? I'll tell you what. Listen, I don't know. I hadn't really paid much attention because it just happened so quickly and I've been busy. But then all this stuff with Iran and Iraq, and they want to. Isn't it amazing how they want to kick us out now after we fixed them? You know what I say? Come on home. Let them blow each other up. The phone will ring again. And if they bother us, lay it on them. Well, I like what old Trump said. I know this is not politically correct, but I like it anyway. If they touch an American, they're going to pay for it. Hallelujah. I think the way it ought to be. Oh, now, I'm that way about you all. Somebody picks on you or says something mean about you to me, buddy, I'm ready to fight them. I'm that way about my wife. I'm that way about my children. And I'm that way about you all. And I'm not ashamed to say so. The best defense is a good offense. Nehemiah encouraged the people to go on. Notice in verse 4 and 5, through prayer. That's a good offensive weapon. If you really want to do damage to the work of the devil, start praying. Just start praying. The Bible said that Jesus was 40 days and nights in the wilderness without food or drink. Satan came to tempt him, but Jesus has just finished praying. And boy, when the temptation came, he said, as it is written. And boy, he defeated the devil 3 straight times by just simply quoting the Bible. It all started with prayer. In verse number 9, another tool, if you will, or an attitude in verse number 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Have fellas, you have security. Again, we're a little small church. Most people say, nothing ever happened out there. It's had churches smaller than this in more rural places than we are. So we have security guys. Walk around, make sure everything's okay. It's a shame we have to do that. That's the times we're living. The way it is. Nehemiah said, well, if it'll make you feel better, we'll set watch. We'll keep an eye on them. Hey, that's what we ought to. Listen, when somebody comes to you, keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on them. I don't know who once said this. I think it was Marlon Brando in The Godfather. I'm not sure. Somebody said, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Or it's the other way around. Keep your enemies close and your friends close. Something like that. Anyway, the whole idea is keep an eye out. That's why, yeah, that's why I'm not The Godfather. Daniel and Bree just came back from Italy. Glad they made it safe. No vendettas against them. The first attitude is prayer. The second attitude is being alert. Look at verse 16. The third attitude is to be prepared. The Bible said in verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the havergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Hey, we're ready. But he comes in, we're ready for him. Listen, there's a greater enemy than somebody walking off the street with intention to hurt us. The devil's out there, and the problem with him is we can't see him. He said, well, the devil doesn't get in the church. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. This is not the Holy of Holies. It's the house of God, but it's a long way from the Holy of Holies. I'm telling you, the devil has gotten in here many times. And again, I'm not pointing somebody out. Is he calling me a devil? Hell, no, I'm not calling anybody. I'm just telling you that we have to be alert and be prepared. You need to come to church, pray to... By the way, man, thank you for the good turnout in prayer room this morning. I think we had 8. We need to listen, all you men on Sunday morning ought to come 30 minutes early at 9 o'clock and meet us in the prayer room. I'm telling you, if we want this thing to really move, if we'll just bring it to God in prayer and pray for the work and pray for one another, pray for the Sunday school teachers, you can't come. Do it at home. Be prepared. It's the only way we're going to win this fight is to be prepared. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, I like this one. He said, and I said unto the nobles. Now, at this point, the big shot said, hey, we're too big to do that kind of work. That's just a little bit more than we don't want to get our hands dirty. Here's what Nehemiah said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. That thing was so humongous that there could be a mile or two between, kind of like living out in the country and your neighbor a mile or two away. I mean, he said that we're just so far away. Look what he said in verse number 20. He said, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thee hither unto. In other words, he said, when you hear a trumpet sound, come a-running. Come a-running. He said, for our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. In other words, this was a 24-hour-a-day job. Folks, if we're going to do something, if God's going to do anything with us here at Anchor, we're going to have to commit ourselves to 24 hours. Now, certainly, God does not... I've seen churches grow great. And it doesn't mean that the pastor, the deacons, or members, you know, have to stay awake 24... I don't mean that. I mean, we have to be ready always. And one thing that helped here is, he said, when you hear the trumpets, come running, because at that point, at that place where the trumpet is, that's where the enemy's trying to get in. And we got to be united. We can't fight from a mile away. Need everybody right here on the spot. Folks, that's why we have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're blowing the trumpet and saying, hey, come on, let's get prepared. Let's all get together and get ready. We're going to do the work. We're going to have to be prepared, be alert, be prayerful, be united, and of course, be determined. Now, folks, I'll say this, and I'll be through with the next point here, but if you're not willing to do the work, if you're not willing to tithe and support the work, maybe you shouldn't be in work. Oh, I am talking about building a church, and now I sound like I'm trying to tell people to leave. Not what I'm doing, but here's the deal. God has certain criteria, biblical criteria, by which church is built, and we liken it unto a wall. Yeah, I'm telling you one thing, your kids and grandkids will find safety here. That's why and we want it to be that way. But if you're not going to support it, your time, with your talent, and your treasures, and you're not obedient, you're not doing right. You're not helping us to build this wall. That's just the truth, folks. And if what we do and what we believe and what we teach and preach here is not to your liking, all I can say is go somewhere else. And again, I do not believe that it's a wonderful thing when people leave the church. It hurts me. No matter how bad it may have been or whether it was directed, it still bothers me. To this day, it still bothers me. Sometimes, will of the many usurps of the few. If we're going to do this thing together, mark it down. Whatever it is you're not doing to help build this wall and you think you're getting away with it, I'm telling you, you're not. I'm telling you, you're not. And it's and one day your chickens are going to come home to roost. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm just telling you the truth. Nehemiah had to get very plain with some of these. He told them nobles, he said, well, man, if you're not willing to work, go back to Babylon. They said, hey, you can't talk to us that way. We're nobles and rulers. Well, then if that's the case, get your work clothes on. Get busy.
You don't want to support the work, go somewhere else. But don't, you know what happens when people hang around, don't do nothing? It drags everybody else down. All right? You look wounded all the time. You don't have to look for trouble. It knows where to find you. The best defense is a good offense. But number three, some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth fighting for. Just as Israel was fighting for their future, building Jerusalem to bring about their future and to get back where they were, we're doing the same thing right here. You know, there are some people who think this way, because I've had them tell me this, not here, but in other churches I've pastored, something like this. I love my church. I love this place. I'll die for it. But after I'm gone, it doesn't really matter. Not selfish, isn't it? Not selfish. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but one of these days I'm not going to be here. And I hope you all have the good sense and the good godly leadership. Get a pastor and get people in here who are going to teach and preach exactly what we started with. Not for me, not for my legacy. Man, my legacy means nothing. It's about your children and your grandchildren. If we don't have it here, they're going to have to look somewhere else. There's not many places left to go. Our faith is worth fighting for. Just as it was. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, and I'm almost through. He spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria said, what do these feeble Jews? And so all of that mockery and discouragement and all of that. And look at verse 14. After Nehemiah stood up to them nobles and them rulers and said, man, if you're not going to help us, go home. Get out of here. Look at verse 14. And I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Amen. Which is great and terrible. Bad as that crowd wants you to think they are, we got a badder dude on our side. Now, I don't mean to in any way use such slang, but you understand what I mean. I'm telling you, my big brother can beat your big brother. Hey, Jesus is my brother. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That makes him not only my Savior and my Father, he's my brother. I mean, man, he's got a lot of work to do to keep up with me. But I'm telling you, my brother can whip your brother. The Bible said that he said unto them, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. You ought to be willing to stand up for one another. If they're right, stand up and be willing to fight if you have to. Say, well, that doesn't happen in America. I've never been there where it's happened. One time it was kind of close. I've heard stories about churches where they get in a fuss and actually have a fist fight right there on the pulpit. I'm saying, Ralph knows what I'm talking about. Talk to other places where literally they would jump up and want to whoop the preacher. Come on ahead. Said, oh, you've been. No, Shelton's right there and he's got two guns on him. Ralph's got one. I tell you, one time I thought I was close to getting in a little altercation in the house of God. Ralph Hale stepped in between us, stopped it from happening. I wasn't going to do nothing, but the fella coming towards me had bad intentions. Ralph Hale, he's 3,000 years old. But he jumped in between us and said, don't do that. Don't you bother my pastor. Thank God for that. I love Ralph Hale. I treat him like a dog sometimes. But we don't need any sound effects, Ralph. I mean, you never want it to come to that, and it shouldn't. So just like we have a military that we say, you know what, if we have to, we don't want to. If we have to, we will. We ought to be willing to fight for each other if we have to. Jude verse 3 said this, beloved, but I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That word earnestly contend means it's like a boxing match. You ought to be willing to put up your dukes. Now, I'm telling you right now, God can fight his own battles. But all he wants to know is, are we willing to do what we have to? And I'm not talking about wickedness. I'm not talking about sinfully. I don't mean that at all. Just be willing to stand up for what's right. God, if we're going to build this thing, we've got to stand up for what's right. See, our faith is worth fighting for. Our families are worth fighting for. I'm telling you, our families are worth fighting for. You know what? A lot of times, our extended family, parts of the family are not in church. They're not saved. And so now we have to fight for the little ones. We have to try to hold on to them and give them the gospel and try to, you know, and still try to win the parents. And a lot of times it's your own children that have gotten away from God for whatever reason, or maybe not saved, but there's a family battle sort of. There's that unspoken battle there, you know. And mom and dad know they don't want to go too far. The kids, well, they don't mind a bit because they don't care anything about God. And before you know it, they're threatening to keep the grandkids away from you or whatever. Just, you know, Satan is not a fair fighter. He'll kick you when you're down. I'm telling you, our families are worth fighting for. In verse number 14, the Bible said, look what it said in that verse, talking about God who's great and terrible. and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, wives, and your houses. To me, like God said, hey, your spears, your habergeons, your bows, whatever you got to do. And when those creeps come in, cut their head off. Get rid of them. I mean, you know what God, you know what? Listen, think about it. Every time God instructed Israel to take a place, 95% of the time, here's what he told them. Kill every adult, kill every child, kill every cow, every horse, every goat. In other words, kill everything that's alive in that city and burn what's left. Now you say, that's awful. Why would that be so? Because God knew if you leave some, you're coming back. Because Abraham kept the king of Ashdod alive. He shouldn't have. He showed him mercy. And you know who came out of that family tree? Goliath of Gath. I'm telling you, I'm not telling you to be nasty and wicked and mean. I'm just saying, you better know who your enemies are and keep them at arm's length. But fight for your family. I'm not an activist. I'm not a whatever the word is. I'm not saying we're going to come down here and we're going to have guns and knives and we're going to be a commune. We're going to board up all the women and they come on this property. Well, we're going to shoot them. I'm not David Koresh. I'm not Sun Young Moon or somebody like that. I'm just an old preacher that says, look, the Bible says we got to stand up for our families. They're worth fighting for. Lastly, preachers worth fighting for. Look at verse 19 and I'm through. I said unto the nobles, verse 14, at the end of verse 14, of course. And you see, I read the rest of the verse to you so you understand our future, because if we fight for our children, our daughters, our sons, our wives, we're fighting for our future. We must not allow Satan and our enemies, close with this, to tantalize our children. Be careful what you let your children look at, listen to. They put up on their walls. Now they don't even have to do that. They have it on their phone. But be careful about that stuff, because Satan will tantalize. A little taste, you know. A little taste of popularity. A little taste of being one of the crowd. But, you know, hey, I smoked that joint. And sure, it gave me a buzz, but it wasn't that bad. They're trying to pass laws in every state in the union to make marijuana legal. And when they do, they're going to find out that marijuana is a gateway drug, everything else. There's not a dope head anywhere that will tell the truth that won't tell you they started smoking marijuana. Now, you disagree with me if you want to. But I'm telling you one thing. You'll be dealing with family members, and God forbid it be your own kids. You'll be on your knees weeping and praying, God, please get them off of this. It all starts with being, Satan doesn't come in, boom! He just dangles a little carrot there, you know. You don't want him to tantalize our children. You don't want him to traumatize our homes. How many homes are wrecked? Because Satan got in, crept in, and put a little wedge there, got bigger, until finally you weren't able to. Say about one right now. I am heartbroken over what I've heard. It's true. I'm telling you, I am so devastated. I think, God, can that be fixed? I don't know what to say. Because these people are supposed to be very spiritual. I mean, I used to count on them. And unfortunately, it sounds more the husband than the wife. And I'm heartbroken. I don't know what to tell them. I'd give them the Bible, but hey, they're already going against God now. They're not going to listen to me. Give them the Bible. I don't want to hear that. Satan has traumatized our home. Finally, he will tranquilize our worship. Remember when you used to come to church? Oh, I can't wait to get there now. Right? Now, come on now, folks. Don't look at me like you don't agree with me. Because if you stood up here and watched what I see sometimes, and I know sometimes I tend to go a little long. It's all right. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords.
Let him tranquilize our worship. Don't be ashamed or afraid. I saw several of you when testimonies and songs were being sung, people weeping. And don't let Satan take that from you. Don't let him take that from you. Yeah, but I'm a man. I shouldn't be crying. Hogwash. Jesus wept. 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept when he found out that Lazarus was dead. And don't lose that ability to weep for others. We've got a work to do here, folks. And so far, so good, but it could be so much better. We can't be satisfied with our four and no more. Thank God that Mr. Mars got saved. He told me, he said, preacher, said, I can't come at night because I can't drive. He's 81 years old. Don't blame him for that. I told him, I said, well, if you want to come, we'll pick you up. He said, oh, I appreciate that. We'll see how that goes. Can't stop there. There's a lot more to reach out here. You realize over the last 2 years, we've given out over 35,000 gospel tracts. That means the gospel has placed somewhere in 35,000 locations. You say, and all you got is one? Like the old song says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Well, the Bible say in the Old Testament, little by little. But we can't stop. We can't expect them to come and bring it to us. God, what was one of the songs we sang tonight? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Someone needs helping today. I'm telling you, folks, let's just go out and get them. Text one another. Stand up for one another.
Stand up for the truth. It's worth fighting for. And don't worry, trouble will find you. Don't go looking for it. It'll find you. If you'll stay in this Word and stay on your knees every single day, you'll have the ammunition you need to fight a good fight of faith. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we find in a very personable illustration, a practical, true situation that happened in Nehemiah's life. For Israel was building the wall. Wall, a type of the church, the body of Christ. How that they worked and worked. But there was opposition. And there was discouragement. And there was disdain. They kept on working. And Lord, a job that I understand would have taken 12 or 15 years, they got it all done. I think in 2 or 3 years, I don't remember it off the top of my head, and I don't want to misquote, but they did it a lot faster than folks thought they could. And that's because they had a mind to work. And in so doing, God blessed work. Lord, if we'll just have a mind to work and be busy, I'll take care of the rest. Lord, I'm excited about what you're going to do in the new year, but help us. Here it is, the first Sunday of the new year. We're excited. Boy, we're looking. And the crowds have been good. Lord, you've been so good. What about March? What about June? What about August and the dog days of summer? School starts back up. What about those days? Will we be just as ready for work? Not only for our sakes, but for the sakes of our children's future. That's the invitation, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Come on, move.